Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
We are continuing with our June and July series, Stories of Redemption. These are going to be stories, some from the Old Testament, some from the New, some from contemporary life, some from the arts world. Stories of Redemption. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, this is the end of the story. A story of redemption, the story of Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. But to get the whole story, we need to go back to the beginning of the story, and this is the story of Simeon Bakos. The story of Simeon Bakos. That is the name of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're not given that in Scripture. But we're told by Irenaeus, second century church father, who was the disciple of Polycarp, who was the disciple of John, who was the disciple of Jesus. Irenaeus does us the favor by telling us the name of this man who became known because he ended up bringing the gospel to Ethiopia, Simeon Bakos. So my sermon today in the series of Stories of Redemption is the story of Simeon Bakos. He was born in the Nubian kingdom of Ethiopia. We don't know when he was born, but I'm going to play a little game. I like to imagine that he was born the same night that Jesus was born. With the study of demographics, we can estimate that somewhere in the neighborhood of 15,000 people share the exact same birthday with Jesus. I like to imagine that Simeon Bakos is one of them. He was a black African, a Gentile, certainly from the lowest class, probably from a slave class. And when he was a young boy, maybe 7 or 8, he was taken away from his family. And he was brought to the palace, the seat of royalty, as a young boy, 7 or 8, taken away from his family. He would never see them again. And the first thing that happened to him upon being brought to the royal palace is that this young boy was castrated. Wow. In other words, he was made a eunuch. They would do this to young boys, make them eunuchs, chosen from the slave classes, because eunuchs were used as servants and guards in the women's quarters of royal palaces in Asia, the Middle East, and Africa. Well, the kingdom of Nubia was in fact ruled by a female monarchy, a succession of royal queens called the Kandake. Where we get our word Candace, or the name Candace, but it's Kandake, and it's a title, it's like Pharaoh or Caesar. And the Ethiopian kingdom of Nubia was ruled by these succession of queens, the Kandakes. I'm still thinking, though, about our young boy, Simeon Bakos, and how much trauma he must have endured. You know, taken away from his family, and then wounded in such a way in his sexuality, and raised in a very foreign environment. Certainly he was deeply hurt, wounded. He's made to be a eunuch. But Simeon Bakos, over the years, must have been faithful in his duties because he rises through the ranks of the palace eunuchs until he becomes a high-ranking court official. Under the reign of Queen Candace Amanitore, who's considered one of the greatest black African women leaders in history, under the reign and rule of Queen Candace Amanitore, Simeon Bakos became the treasurer. We would call it the secretary of the treasury. Very high position in charge of the money, which means he was trusted. Well, this is part of why eunuchs were utilized in these kind of capacities. They had no families of their own. They'd been separated from their families at childhood. They were unable to have a family. They were without any really even clear gender identity. And they were not the kind of people then that would be interested in forming their own dynasty and interested in palace intrigues and conspiracies. And so eunuchs were often entrusted with these lofty positions of responsibility, and thus Simeon Bakos becomes the secretary of the treasury for Queen Candace Amanitore in the Nubian kingdom. He was loyal, but alone. He was trusted, but without a home. He's living in a palace, but with nowhere to belong. At some point, I don't know, I pick a random date, but I think it was around the age of 40 in my mind. You can tell your story the way you want to tell it. But I think it was around the age of 40, Simeon Bakos, now well ensconced in his lofty position as the Secretary of Treasury in the Nubian kingdom, begins to be interested in the religion of the Jews. Jews were scattered far and wide throughout the ancient world. They were just everywhere. And somehow Simeon Bakos becomes interested in this peculiar people and their religion where they worship only one God. It's never been heard of before. Peoples have many gods. Except these Hebrews, they're unique, they're different. They only have one God. In fact, they confess that he is the only God, their God, Yahweh. And Simeon somehow gets fascinated by this religion that worships one God, the religion of the Jews. Simeon eventually began to read the scriptures of the Jewish people. He was educated, highly educated, secretary of the treasury, of course. Most people couldn't read those days, but he could. Books were quite expensive, but he had money, he had access to them. And he begins to read the Bible. And he starts reading in Genesis, the creation account of the Hebrew people. And he's drawn to this God, who's different than all the other gods. This God creates a world that is entirely good. It's not a mixture of good and bad. It's some good and some bad. That's the creation accounts of all the other religions. But in this religion of the Jews, their God creates what is good, good, very good. It's all good. And so he reads Genesis and the story of this God revealing himself to a man named Abraham, and he sets Abraham on a journey. And then he keeps reading, and he gets to the book of Exodus. Ah, what surprises we find there. How this Yahweh God chooses a nation of slaves to be his own people. That isn't how the gods did it. God's always went for the best, for the top. Pick the best people. But this God is turning everything upside down, and he chooses the lowest, the least. He chooses a nation of slaves to be his people. Simeon was drawn to this God who had adopted a nation of slaves and made them his own people. And Simeon then began to worship this God. Began to pray to this God and began to worship this God. He's drawn to this God. He became what was known among the Jews as a God-fearer. He's not a Jew. He's not a convert. But he worships the God of Israel. He prays to the God of Israel. He is known as a God-fearer. Still a Gentile, not a Jew, but a worshiper of the God of Israel. You say, well, why doesn't he just go all in and convert and become a Jew and belong to the people of God? Well, he can't. Our friend Simeon Bakos continues to explore the Hebrew Scriptures, and he's reading Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus and then Numbers. And then he gets to Deuteronomy. And he gets to Deuteronomy 23, and he reads the opening of that chapter, and he finds these words: "No man who has been emasculated shall be admitted into the assembly of Yahweh." He's excluded. He can worship the God of Israel from afar as a foreigner, as an outsider, but he cannot be admitted into the congregation of Yahweh. He's excluded. He's loyal but alone, trusted but without a home, living in a palace but with nowhere to belong. But Simeon Bakos continues his study of this Jewish religion, continues reading their sacred texts. After reading the Torah, he moves on to the history of Israel in Judges and Samuel and Kings. Now it's time for him to launch into the prophets. So he's going to begin with the largest and most famous of the prophets, Isaiah. And he obtains, no doubt at great cost, a scroll of the book of Isaiah. When everything has to be hand-produced, I mean hand-written, these were very expensive things, extraordinarily expensive. Think of it like buying a car, kind of expensive. But he obtains, he purchases a copy, a handmade copy, hand-written, hand-inscribed copy of Isaiah. It'll be in Greek. It's the Septuagint. He's reading it in Greek. He begins to read this prophecy of Isaiah. Towards the end of the book, he comes to a prophecy that Isaiah gives concerning the temple. At the time that Isaiah is writing, the temple is in ruins, having been destroyed a long time, 587 BC, destroyed by the Babylonians. But they're going to rebuild it. And Isaiah has a vision of what this new temple will be like. And imagine our friend Simeon Bakos, who has learned to love the God of Israel for his kindness to slaves and to the lowly and his concern for the poor. But as much as he loves this God, he cannot belong to the people of this God because the Torah says that no one who's emasculated, no man who's emasculated can have a participation in the congregation of Israel in the assembly of Yahweh. But then imagine him now reading these words. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Simon Bakos is reading. Simeon Bakos is reading. "Don't let the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say..." He's also a foreigner, by the way. "The Lord will never let me be part of his people. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy." And he says, "Well, I can do that. I've already been trying to do that anyway. I will bless the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me." Simeon said, "That's exactly what I want to do. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name." He lives within the palace. of the Kandake, but he's never really been at home there. He's always been alone. He never felt like he belonged. But here this God that he has become so fascinated with says, I will let the eunuchs come and be a part of my house. I'll give them a name there. I'll bless them. I'll give them significance. He keeps reading. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve Him and love His name, who worship Him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest and hold fast to my covenant, and will bring to my holy mountain of Jerusalem. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept, not reject, I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's like, wow, gospel, good news, I'm in. Apparently there's been a change. I hadn't been notified. The Torah said no, but Isaiah says yes. In the Torah, Yahweh is reported as saying no to the eunuchs. But Isaiah says, Yahweh says, yes, let them come. They'll bless. They'll be accepted. I'll make them part of my house. And he's thinking, I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to go there. I've got to go there. I got to go offer a sacrifice. Isaiah says that it'll be accepted. I know they've got a temple now. It's famous. And Isaiah says that people like me are welcome and included and invited. And he goes. And he goes to the Kandake, Queen of Manatori, and says, I got a big favor. I need to go on a religious pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. I'll be gone for months. I've never asked for much, but can I have permission? Well, the queen had grown very fond of Simeon Bakos because of his faithfulness. And she said, well, certainly. In fact, I'll supply you with a carriage and some servants. It's a very long journey. And be blessed. And she sends him on his way. And so he begins a journey of 1,000 miles. But the queen has provided servants and a carriage. And they travel all the way to Jerusalem with this hope in his heart. And he makes his way. I mean, all the way there, he's clinging to this scroll of Isaiah. It's his permission. It's his passport. It's his promise. And he's holding on to it. On a 1,000-mile journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And finally, after months of travel, he arrives. And he goes to the temple. And he wants to offer a sacrifice, like Isaiah said, and be accepted and belong and be a part. But when he gets up close to the temple, he sees a warning. He sees this. It's exactly what he saw. I mean, that's actually an archaeological artifact. It's a warning written in Greek. Here's the translation. No foreigner is to go beyond this barrier of the temple. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Can you imagine the depth of bitter disappointment? To come all that way, only to be excluded by a barricade with threatening words carved in stone. You are not welcome here. Do not try to be a part. Do not try to belong. If you try to belong, we will kill you. Bitter disappointment. Turns out that Isaiah's dream of an inclusive temple was only a dream. It didn't exist. I can hardly stand to think of what a crushing blow that must have been. Nothing to do now but return to Ethiopia, where he is loyal but alone, trusted but without a home, living in a palace but with nowhere to belong. The first leg of his long, sad journey back to Ethiopia is from Jerusalem to Gaza on this desert road. I've driven on it a few times. So he's riding in the carriage. And you know what he's doing? He's reading Isaiah. He's trying to figure out what's going on. There's something wrong here. Something's not right. He's trying to understand because the promise was clear, but it's not happening. And then he's reading about this man that's referred to, that's spoken of by Isaiah, who is humiliated and excluded and executed. The suffering servant. So he's writing along, he's reading out loud, because reading to yourself, reading in your mind is a modern innovation. People always read aloud when they read. And so he's reading aloud the scroll of Isaiah, reading aloud, trying to figure out what's going on, what's gone wrong here. He's trying to understand about this man, this mysterious person called the servant of Yahweh, who is excluded by the people of Yahweh. He's the servant of Yahweh, but the people of Yahweh exclude him, humiliate him, and execute him. And he's trying to understand, and he reads these words out loud. He's reading. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Simeon Bakos feels like he has a lot in common with whoever this man is. He too has been denied justice. He's been humiliated. He's been excluded. Suddenly, he realizes that there is a man running alongside the chariot. And has just overheard him reading. It's a strange moment. He's reading this, and suddenly he's aware of a guy that's just kind of trotting alongside the carriage. Well, it's Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, who had been preaching in Samaria, but then the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to go out to the desert, out to the road. And he's got a big revival going on in Samaria, but the Spirit of God says, no, I want you to go out to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just go. You'll figure it out what to do when you get there. And this is Philip, and he's running alongside. And Philip hears a guy reading that passage of Isaiah, and Philip just says, hey, hi, do you understand what you're reading? And Simeon Bako says, no, how can I? I can't figure it all out. I need some help here. I need someone that knows this stuff to explain it to me. And Philip says, well, you know what? That's kind of my forte. Simeon Bako says, stop the chariot. They stop. Sit down with me. And they begin their journey. Now with Philip riding in the carriage with Simeon Bako. And Simeon says, all right, here's my first question. Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Big smile comes up on Philip's face, says, yeah, that's a great question. I can answer it. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. His name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet indeed, more than a prophet. In fact, he was born of a virgin, and he is the very Son of God come into the world to bring salvation. He preached good news, he healed the sick, he forgave all of the sinners that came to him, and then he went to Jerusalem to the temple. And he didn't like what he saw at the temple. So he protested the temple. And he said, You people have turned this into a house of merchandise, but this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You have made my father's house a den of thieves, but it's to be a house of prayer. And Simeon Bacco says, that's right, I read that. You know what else it says? It says people like me are supposed to be welcome, and they wouldn't let me in. And Philip says, let me finish the story. So they even excluded this Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet and the one who is more than a prophet, the very Son of God. They not only excluded him, they arrested him. And they condemned him. And they crucified him. And they killed him. You can almost see the tears coming to the eyes of Simeon Bacchus. Philip says, but that's not the end. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead and now has exalted him to his right hand. And now Jesus is Lord. We call him the Christ, means Messiah. He is Lord in Christ over all. And he is building that very temple right now. But it's not made of stones. It's made of people. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and is baptized can be a part of that temple and belong to Jesus and his people. And Simeon's like, his mouth's there's water! Stop! There's water! Now, I got one more question for you, Philip. What's going to prevent me this time? What's going to prevent me this time? What sort of unknown disclaimer is it that's going to disqualify me? What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, nothing. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all your heart, he says, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Philip says, well, come on then. And takes him down into the water and baptizes him. Acts 8:39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Which is exactly what it said. I will fill them with joy in my house. But his house was no longer a stone temple in Jerusalem. His house is where all are baptized into the name of Jesus and receive forgiveness and are welcome and are included. Simeon Bacchus had found redemption. He had found a place to belong. He had found home. Simeon Bacchus was the first Gentile convert to Christ. And there is a powerful message here because he was the ultimate outsider. Simeon was excluded by his ethnicity and wounded in his sexuality. Simeon Bacchus had never belonged, never had a place he could call home. But when Philip baptized him, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. And the inclusive temple of Christ had been built. And Irenaeus tells us that Simeon Bacchus returned to Egypt where he preached the good news of Jesus. The end. The end. That's a story of redemption. And that's at the heart of our gospel. And that's what our gospel is to look like. And so there's only one thing left to do, and that's to come to this table. We heard in our gospel reading today that at the table, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And so we come with our sins. We don't have to hide them. We come and confess them. And as we come to the table, there is no barricade. Don't get me started on people and the doctrine of fencing the table. I'll have to get out my whip. Say, stop it, you people. No, there is the wall of hostility has been torn down. And whosoever will may come. You can come to the temple. You can come to the table. You can come to Jesus. He welcomes you. He forgives you. He receives you. He heals you. You come with your woundedness, your brokenness, your sense of being an outsider and excluded. You come and let Jesus forgive you and restore you and heal you. Amen. Amen. Stand with me.